we're going to begin a series called Samaritans. It's one of my favorite series because it speaks of God's love for the lost, for the hurting, for the down and out, for the downcast, for the nobody. That's our God. He loves them all. You know, in Jesus' day, the Samaritans were a despised people. They were looked down upon and considered to be a worthless people, a people who had betrayed their God. Have you ever felt like maybe you weren't one of the chosen ones? Anybody? Have you ever felt like that, you know, there's some people that they're just lucky. Everything goes their way. Everything just kind of falls in place for them, but it's not you. Have you ever felt like you weren't quite good enough? Have you ever felt like you weren't one of the popular ones? Maybe you even felt like an outcast from certain religious circles. You ever felt like you were from the wrong family, from the wrong side of town? Maybe you felt like you didn't have enough money, didn't have a good enough education, made too many mistakes, just blew it too many times. Anybody? If you are, then I want to tell you, you can relate to the Samaritans in some way. But I want you to know this morning that no matter what your heritage, your background, no matter what shortcomings you may have, whatever mistakes you've made in the past, no matter how inadequate you might feel, and no matter what others think about you or even say about you, God loves you. He really does. We know this from John 3:16, that most famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. The world. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about the people. And he didn't make any exclusions there. He so loved the world. That includes you, every single one of us. God loves everyone in this world, and he has made a way for all of us to have a real relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're going to see in the scripture that the Lord really loved the Samaritans. Who were these Samaritans? At one time, Israel became divided into two kingdoms. There was a southern kingdom where Jerusalem was, where the temple was, and there was a northern kingdom where the city of Samaria was. And in Samaria, they ended up building their own temple on Mount Gerizim. But that whole region eventually became known as Samaria. It was Samaria, the city of Samaria, where King Ahab ruled. He was a wicked and evil king. Anybody ever heard of King Ahab? And he had a very well-known wife named Jezebel. Anybody ever heard of Jezebel? A few of you still, I don't know. But everybody, anybody known anybody named Jezebel? I was just wondering. That name is done. You know what I'm saying? And it's because of that lady. That's how wicked she was. But that's where King Ahab ruled and reigned, and that's where Jezebel was. And they had 400 prophets of Baal that Elijah confronted and put to death. But in Samaria, they worshiped all of these false gods and did so many evil things. If you know, we see a lot of terrible things going on in our society right now. But can you imagine at one point when they had a famine, some of the people actually ate their own children? That's how wicked, that's how evil, how far gone the Samaritans were at this time. But because of the idolatry and the immorality of Samaria, other nations overran them and ruled over them. And down through the years, when these other nations would come in, they intermarried with the Samaritans over and over again, and they were no longer the people of God because they had brought in all of these false gods, and all of this false religion became a part of their culture. Now, there's a number of places in the scripture where it tells us not to intermarry with other nations. And I want you to understand something. That is not talking about race. Moses married an Ethiopian. It's talking about intermarrying with other faiths. The great King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived other than the Lord Jesus, his heart was turned away from the Lord because he married foreign wives who worshiped other gods. How sad, how strange that this wise man would make such a foolish mistake and his heart be turned away from the Lord. But that was in part what set up Samaria for this corruption, where their faith was then mingled and mixed with all of these other religions. Over time, these people who worshiped at Mount Gerizim, you see, they no longer worshiped the one true God, but they worshiped this God of their own making, and they all had their own version of it. In John chapter 8, I just want you to understand how strong the animosity was between the Jews and the Samaritans. I mean, you know, it was so strong that the Jews would go way out of their way to avoid ever setting foot on Samaritan soil. It was a 3-day journey on foot to pass through Samaria. It would take a week to go around it. But they despised those people so much, that's what many of them would do. They would make the trip, go. Listen, it's a long ways when you're walking, right? And it would take them a week to go around it, but they despised those people so much. Now in John chapter 8, Jesus has an encounter with some Jews, and in verse 48, they make this accusation against Jesus, and it's amazing, you know, they say, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" I get this. They put being a Samaritan is right up there with being demon-possessed. It's one of the worst things that they could say about somebody. "You're a Samaritan." That's how much these people were despised. In Luke chapter 9, James and John, they want to call down fire on some Samaritans. Not unlike the attitude of some believers today about certain groups and certain people. But Jesus rebuked them and told them, "You don't even know what spirit you're of. That's the wrong spirit." But that's how despised these Samaritans were. A Samaritan born in Jesus' time, well, they didn't really have anything to feel good about, not their heritage or their social status, and certainly not their religion. But here's the thing, God loves the outcast. He loves the one that oftentimes religious people look down on with animosity or disdain. And it's not just about the people out in our culture. No, it's about some of us in here this morning as well. You need to know that even though you might have messed up, even though you might have strayed away, even though you might have made some terrible mistakes in your life, God loves you. And we're going to go to the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Everybody's heard of the Good Samaritan, right? Raise your hand. Just one time. Come on. We've all heard of the Good Samaritan. I mean, there are a lot of people don't even know what's in the Bible, but there's all kinds of institutions and hospitals and everything else named after the Good Samaritan. Now, we're going to read about this woman who is not the Good Samaritan. She could have been named the Bad Samaritan. She's had 5 husbands so far. No, she had 5 husbands, and now she's living with a man. We're going to read her story and Jesus meeting with her in just a moment, but I want to set the stage. We're going to begin with John 4, 3 and 4. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Well, he was in a big hurry, and that was the easy way to go. I hope nobody believes that Jesus ever did something because it was the easy way. We need to know, we need to remember why Jesus did everything he did. And so I'm going to give you John 6:38. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And 8:29, he says, I always do those things that please me. So why did Jesus need to go to Samaria? He needed to do it because it was part of the plan and purpose and the will of God. There were some people there. There were some messed up people, immoral people, outcast from society. There were some people that others might have thought were too far to reach, but he went there for that purpose, to reach those people. He had a plan. There's no accidents with the Lord. You're not an accident, and I don't believe you're here this morning by accident. John 4, 5, and 6. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, and thus by the well, set thus by the well, it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour was noon. Definitely not the coolest part of the day. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. The women of this culture normally would go out to draw water early in the morning while it was still cool, before it got hot. Why would this woman come later in the day? Because when they went out to draw water, it was a social event. They didn't talk on the phone, right? They didn't get on social media. They met at the well. When they were drawing water, they would talk about things and talk about people and probably talked about somebody like this woman. Five husbands, and now she's living with another guy. Have you heard? And it's very likely that she didn't want to go when they were at the well. She didn't want to feel their stares and hear their whispers. She didn't want to be judged by them. And you know, that's why a lot of people don't go to church. They're afraid, whether it's true or not, they're afraid that they're going to be judged. We have the sweetest people. We really do. This is Grace Church, and we believe in the grace of God. And we don't judge people. We don't gossip about people, talk bad about people. Every once in a while, some mean religious person will show up here. You know, they're looking for judgment, church. And we just let them know. I'm letting you know this morning, if you some mean religious person here, this ain't it. This ain't judgment, church. This is Grace Church. And we believe that God loves everybody, and he wants to reach everybody. And we're all saved by grace. That's the only way. Amen. But we don't really know for sure exactly what was going on with this woman. But Jesus says to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And there it is. A Jew would not even speak to a Samaritan, especially not a woman. But Jesus did. I wonder if sometimes we get the attitudes toward certain groups of people, certain kinds of sinners, that we don't even want to speak to them. We'd rather just go way around. We don't want to have to speak to that kind of a person. Here's the thing. Would Jesus? I want to tell you, this story speaks to us one way or another. Jesus asked her for a drink. You know, the Pharisees, they would have thought receiving a drink from the hands of this woman would be like drinking out of a dog bowl. But this is God reaching out to the lost. He's the one that set this whole thing up. And he's reaching out not just to a lost person, but listen, she's a Samaritan. And guess what? She's even bad for a Samaritan. the worst of the worst. And he's reaching out to her. He loved this woman. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus makes it very clear to this woman and he makes it clear to all of us. Just ask. If you would have asked, he says, you see, the gift of eternal life, it's available to all.
That's
right. It's for everybody, even this woman, even you and me. Amen. It can't be earned. None of us deserves it. But it's available to the least and to the worst. Like so many, this woman just didn't get it, at least not at first. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus opens the door for this woman, the worst of the worst, to become a daughter of God. And in the process, he leaves the door open for you and me and everybody out there. He speaks to her of everlasting life, eternal life. Now, some people think that that just means that you live forever. Listen, everybody's going to live forever somewhere. But Jesus defines eternal life for us when he's praying to the Father in John 17 and verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is having a real relationship with the one true God, the living God, the God of the Bible. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing him personally. And it's available through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see just how much she didn't get it in the next verse. The woman says to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She don't want to have to come get water anymore. Here she is talking to the Son of God, and he's saying, if you knew who you're talking to, you would ask me and I'd give you living water. And she's like, yeah, give me this water so I don't have to come get water here anymore. But I got to tell you, that's where a whole lot of people are. They just want God to make their life a little easier. They just want God to help them out in this situation. I think her prayer might have gone like this today. Lord, give me the winning lottery number so I don't have to work anymore. He's offering her living water. And she's talking to him about temporal things. And you know, we are the same way. We get so preoccupied with earthly desires and need when all the time there's something so much better available to us. But Jesus then uncovers the deeper thirst in her soul. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And there it is. There is the hurt, the loneliness, the longing of her heart. It's exposed now. I have no husband. Jesus says, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one in whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now, we've seen a lot of crazy things in our culture, but can you imagine? This woman has had five husbands. That's a lot of getting married and a lot of divorce. You know what I'm saying? And now she's living with another man. Most Jews would have absolutely run from this woman. I mean, they would have said, how typical for a Samaritan to just be lacking in any kind of moral character whatsoever, living up to her heritage. We don't really know why she had five husbands. One answer might be that, you know, in that time, in that culture, it was very important to a man to be able to have children. And maybe she was barren. Maybe she couldn't have children. One thing we do know is that, well, she must have really been a looker. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she could get them. She just couldn't keep them. And maybe she was just super hard to live with. The most likely scenario is that she was a promiscuous woman and couldn't stay committed in a relationship, evidenced by the fact that she's now living with a man. But you see, she was trying to satisfy a thirst in her soul. And you know, that thirst manifests itself in a lot of different ways in our culture. There's a lot of people that think it's in a relationship like she thought, but there's also people that think that they can satisfy that thirst with money or things. A lot of people think they can satisfy it with achievement or success or accomplishment. All kinds of things that people try to satisfy that thirst, but only Jesus, the living water, can satisfy. In verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now you notice she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," talking about Mount Gerizim. She didn't even claim to be a worshiper herself. She just said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." But she speaks of this, her father's religion, and you see there, her father's religion, it was so mixed up and messed up with all of this foreign god worship brought in. You know, it's kind of interesting that she talks about our fathers. Today, so many people, if you talk to them about the Lord and about church, they'll say, "Yeah, I used to go to church when I was a kid." Or, "My parents used to take me to church." And then, over the years, their faith has been developed through all kinds of things in our culture. I mean, there are a lot of people that they get an idea about God from a meme on Facebook. Good grief. They don't read the Bible, and they don't know the God of the Bible. They just kind of have a God of their own making that's been influenced by a culture all around them that's very religious, just like the Samaritan culture. Very religious, but yet they don't know the one true God, the God of the Bible. And here's the thing, God loves the Samaritans, as messed up as they are, and he loves every one of those people in our culture, as messed up as they are. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about a form of religion. It's about a real relationship with the Father. Notice in verse 22, he says to her, "You worship what you do not know." Their religion had become so polluted with idolatry and false religion, they didn't even know what they're worshiping. And he tells her straight out, he says, "You don't even know what you're worshiping." And how true it is in America, when the attitudes and the philosophy of the world have so influenced the church culture, and people don't even realize that they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. You know, I'm going to just give you a couple of examples this morning, and I know that I'm really going to mess with a few of you because you're just going to be like, "What?" So here we go. Just in a couple of months, we'll be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. It's a big day. It's the biggest day in the church world, right? Amen. We call it Easter. And why does everybody call it Easter? And why do we have bunnies and eggs? Because the Roman Emperor Constantine merged celebrating the resurrection with pagan religion. Ishtar comes from the name for the fertility goddess Ishtar. Easter came from Ishtar. That's where that came from. And why bunnies and eggs? It's not about new life. It's about fertility. And how in the world does the church world accept this and embrace this and teach it to our kids? I mean, you know, you can go out in the community and you say, yeah, it's Resurrection Sunday. And people will be like, what? What is that? Easter. Oh, come on. I knew y'all were going to get quiet on me. I'm not okay with that. It's not about fertility. It's about the Son of God who rose from the dead. And we celebrate his resurrection. He's alive and at the right hand of the Father forevermore. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I don't need no bunny. Good grief. What in the world? All right, I'm going to mess with some more of you. If I didn't lose you yet, let's see if I can on this one, all right? Here's another really common example. I mean, it's so pervasive. Even preachers teach this garbage. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And let me tell you, first of all, what Jesus is talking about when he says that. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about treating others the way you want to be treated. That's how you love your neighbors yourself. How do you want to be treated? You treat them like that. That's what that means, to love your neighbors yourself. You treat them the way you would want to be treated. But psychologists and now even preachers have turned it into, well, you got to love yourself first before you can love anybody else. That is not what Jesus taught. That is a perversion. That is a twist. That is the world's idea being brought into the church. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Don't tell me that we're supposed to pursue loving ourselves. I know there's a whole lot of people that don't like themselves, but we need to understand Jesus was not telling us that in order to love your neighbor, well, you're first going to have to focus on you. No, what I read is where Jesus says, if you don't hate, in comparison with your love for him, if you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. But how do we get this false doctrine, and there's so much of it in the church world and church culture today? It's absolutely amazing. But get this, Jesus still offered that Samaritan woman living water. He didn't condone her actions. He certainly didn't give any credibility at all to her religion. He says, you don't know what you worship. She was so messed up, and yet he reaches out to her, and he loved her. And the same is true for us. He loves us. He loves those that in our culture, maybe religious people look down upon and despise. He loves them. He loves those who are in sin and rebellion against God. He loves them. And he wants to reach them. Some of you, you may have a story, a past that you don't want others to know. And maybe your religion is all kind of mixed up and confusing. Maybe you got more questions than answers. I want you to know he loves you. Amen. And he wants a relationship with you. In verse 25 of John 4, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, this is really amazing because, you know, a lot of the time when Jesus was talking to the religious people, he would not tell them plainly who he was. But he says this plainly, clearly to this woman, boldly he says it, because he is reaching out to her. He's trying to cut through all of this confusion that she has. He wants to reach her. He loves her. And I want you to know the same thing is true today. Amen. He wants to reach you. Right. He wants to reach people in our culture, right where they are. Verse 27, at that point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? They thought it was strange he's talking to her, but they didn't ask him any questions about it because they were used to Jesus doing strange things. I just want to remind you that Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. You see, he came for the hurting, for the broken. In Luke 4:18, when Jesus began his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. You see, he came for the broken and the bound. He came to heal the sick. He came to help the oppressed. Now back to John chapter 4 again. Let's look at verse 28. Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. I want you to think about this. This woman made this journey out here to the well with her water pot, and she was tired of this. She didn't want to do this anymore. She's like, give me this water so I don't have to make this trip anymore. But now, she leaves her water pot. This is the whole reason she came to the well. And whether she forgot all about it or she just didn't care about it anymore, she walks off and leaves it because she is so intent now on going back into town and telling everybody about this man. I believe something happened on the inside of her, that something, God had done a work in her heart, that she was not the same woman that began a conversation with Jesus earlier. Amen. And while she's gone, the disciples come back from town and they offer Jesus food. They try to get Jesus to eat, and he's just not even interested. He has something else on his mind. He's focused on something else. In John 4:34, Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, he wants to reach these people. That's the food that satisfies him. Doing the Father's will, finishing his work. And this is what our Father cares about, reaching people. Would you miss a meal so you could talk to somebody about the Lord? Jesus wasn't even interested in food because he was so focused on reaching these people. He loved the Samaritans, and he went out of his way to reach them. Listen, if you identify with the outcast, with the unlucky, maybe the ones that have made too many mistakes, I hope you hear this morning. God loves you. Amen. He really does. And I hope every Christian in this building will hear this today, that God loves those in our culture that are despised, that are looked down upon. He loves the ones that don't deserve it. That includes all of us, doesn't it? Amen. None of us deserve it. It's God's grace. And then in verse 35, Jesus says to the disciples, do not say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus saw a great harvest. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that all of these people were about to come out from the town. But he's preparing the disciples. He's saying, there's a harvest that's ready. And I believe it is still the same in our culture and our time. Yes, there's a lot of messed up people. I tell you, it's wild how it's like people invent new ways to sin. It's amazing the stuff that's going on in our culture. And he wants to reach them. And they are a great harvest. It is a harvest that is ripe and ready. And we need to have that attitude that Jesus was trying to impress upon the disciples. Verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of that woman. This woman had five husbands. Now she's living with another man. How's she going to reach anybody? She did. She got the whole town out. It's amazing who God can use. And if you think that you're too messed up for God to use, you are so wrong. I pastored at church one time. There was a family that was kind of carnal and just weren't real spiritual. And they brought more people to church in 6 months than the rest of that church had brought in 5 years. Just saying. Some of you think you're too big a mess for God to use. I want to tell you, you get right with God and God will use you to turn the world upside down, your little world, I'm saying. But I'm just telling you, God can use you just like he used this Samaritan woman. He reached her, Jesus reached her, and she brought so many to him. And then in verse 41, it says, and many more believed because of his word. Listen, if you can't get them to Jesus, well, at least get them to church. And let them hear his word. But Jesus loved the Samaritans. He made sure that after he died and rose again and ascended to the Father, he made sure that they would not be forgotten. In Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know, it might have been that if he didn't say that specifically, that the disciples might have just tended to kind of skip Samaria. But he told them, and Samaria. He cares about those people. He cares about those people. There's some people you need to know. He cares about those people. He loves the one that's divorced 5 times and that's living with somebody. He loves the young person that had sex before marriage. He loves the person that committed adultery. He loves the homosexual. He loves the one that had an abortion. He even loves the one that performed the abortion. He loves the drug addict and he loves the drug dealer. He loves the prostitute and he loves the porn addict. And I know some of you may be tempted to draw some lines there somewhere. But here's the thing. Jesus says if we judge, we're going to be judged. No, I'm not talking about condoning sin. I'm not talking about watering down the gospel. I'm talking about telling people how they can be set free, how they can be healed, how they can know this God who loves them. I say to you one more time this morning, he loves you. We got John 3:16. But how about that other John 3:16? It's 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for you. He loves you. He loves you. Stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to come.